Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Political Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Happy Thursday. Friday Eve, as you like to say.
I just sneezed.
You just sneezed.
Yes, I did that silent sneeze and that hurt.
And you were shaking your head all over the place over there.
I feel like I blew my eyeballs out.
Nope, they're still in there. Welcome, everyone. Christian Political Talk. It's that time again. You know who I am. You know who my sidekick over there is. We're just happy to be here.
It's me and thee.
You got something to start us off with over there tonight?
Yes.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
I'm feeling another sneeze. If I sneeze in just a second, I apologize to everybody out there. It's pollen season. Okay, so tonight's reading is called Overzealous Ref. For John the Baptist came near, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all her children. That comes from Luke 7:33-35. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's from Revelation 12:7-12. Sorry, I felt that sneeze again. And he has many a willing mouthpiece in the world. People are quick to accuse believers of the slightest of sins. They accuse John the Baptist of being demon-possessed because he didn't drink wine. And if he had drunk wine, they would have accused him of being a wino. Okay. So, some people are like the overzealous referee. They can run around blowing their little whistles, pointing their fingers when they see what they think is a transgression, and insisting on some sort of penalty. People accuse Jesus of all sorts of sin as well. And they will do the same with any Christian. We should never be surprised or discouraged when this happens. The soul searches, am I thin-skinned when judged by the world? How can I thicken my skin? And the prayer is, Father, help me to be blameless in the eyes of this world for the sake of the gospel.
Amen. Now, you used to work in television, and I'm sure you've actually saw somebody sneeze on the air.
Yeah, it's not pretty. I've seen some gross stuff, let me just tell you.
Oh, my goodness.
I have seen politicians doing nasty, gross, disgusting stuff with their noses.
Yeah, let's not talk about that.
So tonight, I'm going to be on TV.
That's right. You're going to be on TV.
On Monday. Really, 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 really early.
So we got a really interesting topic tonight. Do you know what it is?
Nope.
Because I kept it from you because it's something you need to hear.
I need to hear, like, personally?
Well, it'll help you. It'll help a lot of people. Tonight, we're going to talk about struggles and suffering, along with anxiety and a lot of other things, and how the Bible helps with that. No beating your head in the microphone.
Oh, this week has been all that and a bag of chips.
Yep. Ugh. But a little later on the show, we're going to go over struggles and suffering. And next week, we are going to cover, well, let's just say, without saying too many, a heated topic.
Is it a hot mess?
No.
Is it a mess that has been heated?
No, we're actually going to talk about what the Bible says about supernatural what the Bible says about Satan being alive and running. So, I mean, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about...
I think that's an interesting topic because, especially now, now that so many things are sort of to the outside and, mm-hmm. and people are doing them, like whether you have your tarot read or your aura or, you know, you have somebody read your palm, whatever that is, we might not be thinking that it's such a big major deal, but the Bible says differently.
Yeah, it does. And we're going to talk about how, you know, the struggle is real with Satan and sin, and we're going to give a glimpse into hell and a glimpse into heaven, and we're going to talk about, you know, that supernatural war.
No Ouija boards.
No.
They freak me out.
Yeah. No. We're not doing anything like that.
No, that freaks me out. Yeah. I'm just saying, I don't know how anybody can use one of those without just like freaking out and feeling really weird.
You know what freaks me out?
Me.
A story I just read a few minutes ago.
I was wondering how you were going to seg into that.
So,
like, hi, it's close to summer.
It is summertime.
It's getting to me.
And people are laying out on the beach.
And here's what you don't expect.
And perhaps if you're in Florida, especially in Pinellas County.
You might want to get some traffic cones.
You might not want to lay on the beach.
Yeah, you might want to get you some traffic cones, maybe a minute work sign. I don't know.
Because it appears that in Florida, a deputy drove over a sunbathing woman on the beach.
That was a total speed bump.
I really hope that she is okay.
Oh, I would have gotten up and kicked somebody in the butt.
He was responding to... The deputy behind the wheel was responding to a 911 hang-up call.
So he got a real one.
Not really sure why they were on the beach.
It was somebody drowning or something like that.
Yeah. He drove over the woman's right side and mid to upper back area.
Oh, God.
23 years old, non-life-threatening injuries, but she was taken to the hospital. So we pray that she is okay. There's not a lot of information on the story. I just kind of ran across it, and wow.
I guess if you're going to get run over, being run over on a soft surface is probably the best way to have that done, because it just kind of mushes you down in it as opposed to pushing back on your body.
Instead of rug burn, you got sand burn. I don't know.
Shoo-wee.
And hey, look, no, all jokes aside, that's a pun, right? All jokes aside, we have... So, looks like somebody attacked Dave Chappelle.
Oh, yeah.
At the, it was a stage attack, and he will not face felony charges, but he is facing charges. And
you got to explain that, though, because it makes it sound like Dave Chappelle beat the
snot
out of somebody.
Dave Chappelle was attacked.
He was the victim.
He was the victim, and it was kind of funny because... Chris Rock happened to have, he was there in the audience. And
what are the odds?
He ran up on stage and said, was that you, Will?
What are the odds?
I mean, okay. that part was kind of funny. But.
Okay, so the funnier part of that is that meme. Have you seen the new meme where it's that cat that's smacking somebody in the head? And initially it was done with a Nancy Pelosi head. Mm-hmm. But now they've got Will Smith's face on the cat, and it's a Chris Rock that he's smacking in the head.
Yeah.
That thing has gone viral.
Well, you know, we hope, you know, that he is okay. It's kind of crazy. You know, people are getting very brave and doing a lot of things.
People are getting a little too violent for my taste.
And that is another thing why, you know, this topic that we're going to talk about is just going to be that much larger in scale, you know. So, just kind of a weird week otherwise. I mean, there's quite a few things going on in the news, some of the same, but it looks like, stock market's kind of going a little crazy right now. And, there's a lot of things going on.
I want to bring something up that I read earlier today on LinkedIn. I don't know what made me go to read it other than the topic, which said that basically, like, COVID is out and mosh pits are in. And, I mean, what it was trying to talk about is consumerism and that people are, you know, getting back out now in droves and going back to concerts and shopping and traveling and all of these different things. And, you know, that it's really supposed to be boosting the economy. And I went all logical on that. And I was like, how in the world is this possible? Because you've got just last month, 4.4 million people left their jobs, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if you've left your job, unless you have savings like nobody's business, then how are you living that way? How are you able to go out and shop and travel and buy things and whatever? And more to the point, though, is there's inflation. So, I mean, you're actually spending more to get less.
Well, right now, I don't know if that's just promoted talk, because right now, the 10-year Treasury yield tops 3% right now, and stocks are in a free fall right now. I mean, as we're speaking, I'm looking at it right now. The Dow is down over 1,000 points.
Well, see, that's very interesting, because I'm trying to figure out how these two things are dovetailing. And it was a new story today, so, I mean, I'm not exactly sure where they got this from.
What's driving this is jobless claims rise by 200,000.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know how that is, because if you're looking, people are hiring everywhere.
They are. And I mean, and there are people that are out there trying to get new jobs and are having trouble getting those jobs. I mean, it's like it's taking forever to find out whether or not you made it past the entryway of that door.
Well, all I know is there's a lot of people having a lot of bad day today, because they're having their worst day since 2020 right now. It's like 32,997.97 is the Dow average. So it's pretty bleaky, but a lot of that's being risen by, they're saying, you know, the Treasury yield and oil's climbing and the jobless claims are climbing, and it's just kind of going crazy right now.
I'm going to do a shameless plug right now.
Oh, no.
Yes. If you are in South Carolina upstate, which means you live in Greenville, Spartanburg, Union, or Cherokee County, SC Works is having a administrative and professional job fair for candidates on May 12th from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. at the Charlotte, I mean, not Charlotte. Where did I get Charlotte from? I'm going to the wrong place. In Spartanburg. we are in the Evans Campus Building. And you can come on down and interview with 16 different companies and see if they've got something that you're interested in.
Yep. So here's something interesting. There is a, there was a leak. The leak heard around the world of the Roe v. Wade.
Oh, yeah.
And now the Democrats are hatching a last-ditch plan to preserve abortion ruling after Supreme Court leak. I mean, you know, I get it in certain circumstances where, you know, it's the health of the mother, the health of the baby, whatever that situation. You know, medical reasons, whatever, you know, that's one thing. But people just getting pregnant over and over and over and over and over and just, you know, I don't know.
Using it as a form of birth control is not right.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, if you are, like Michael said, if you're in a medical situation where you need that, different story.
Yeah. And I mean, all of this stuff, it just seems kind of rhetorical because, you know, when's the last time you really heard some about COVID,
you know,
in the news?
Well,
because you're not really hearing a lot.
No.
But and
But didn't we were having a conversation about this Roe v. Wade thing.
Yeah.
And you were like, well, it's not in the Constitution, so how are they even talking about laws around it anyway?
Yeah, I mean, they're saying it's your constitutional right to have an abortion.
Where does
it say
that?
I don't think that abortion was around when the Constitution was written.
Well, it might have been, but nobody was talking about
it. I'm talking about, it wasn't a well-known procedure. They didn't have clinics and stuff for it.
Right.
But, I mean, it's a lot of people are saying that the Supreme Court is taking a political role. It's not. This has nothing to do with politics other than the fact that the politicians are talking about it.
Right, exactly.
Just like anything, if I want to bring up a topic tomorrow and say everybody with the name Joe Schmo should change their name, well, if the people in politics start talking about it, does that make it a political topic?
I guess.
I mean, really, it's people are worried about the wrong things. There's all these things that are coming up, but there's not enough people looking at what's going on around them that's going to directly affect them.
Well, you know, I think that anyone that's really in it to win it, as far as like Roe v. Wade goes, you know, I think they see it as a backslide in female rights.
Yeah.
But honestly, you know, with the way that they've allowed that case to determine when that can happen, you know, that's where I think it's getting politicized, is because, you know, they've come out with these things of, you know, you can still abort a baby after it's born.
Well, a lot of people didn't hear about this, these comments or these things that were made,
mm-hmm.
Dealing with abortion stuff, but there are a lot of people throwing the torch towards President Biden right now, because he defended abortion and rallied against attempts to thwart it, in part by noting that he's a child of God.
He loves to pull faith into something when he can politicize it.
Yeah. And
that really is irritating.
You know, Franklin Graham was among those who took issue with his comments with the, you know, and said, you know, president calling abortion a sin and likening it to murder. Biden said that the right to an abortion comes from being a child of God. That's what come out of his mouth. The right to an abortion comes from being a child of God. That's what come out of the president's mouth. Yeah.
Somebody just tuck him in and let him have a nap.
Here's my, being a child of God does not give you the right to take the lives of innocent children.
That's right.
That's my take on it.
Right. And
I know I'm getting a little hot about this, because, you know, there are people out there that will love a child that can't have a child. Put it up for adoption.
Really? I know. I mean, you know, on the flip side of that, I saw something about a family that recently just adopted two little girls that had been in the foster system. And you see something like that, and it makes your heart glad. And then you turn around and you have to read disgusting stuff like this, you know, with the Roe v. Wade thing. And it's just, it's like, you go like, oh.
Yeah, it's.
Just because, you know, a baby is not coming along at the right time for you doesn't mean that its life doesn't matter. I mean, if we're talking about lives mattering still.
Yeah, I mean, there was a story, and I'm trying to find the info on it, that came out, that he had a completely different stance on this in the 80s.
Oh, I'm sure. It's whatever way the wind is blowing. And, you know, if they think that they can win votes by getting all hot under the collar about this and making Republicans and the right look like they have thrown the challenge at the wrong thing, and it's just, it's against people's rights and this and that and the other, then yeah, it's going to be whatever winds, way the wind is blowing.
Yeah, I mean, he's had a long evolution on it, on abortion rights. And, you know, his, they're saying, you know, they had said back in the 80s he had a complete different take on it. And it's evolved, you know. It's, I don't know. It's, it is what it is. People are going to support what they support, and everybody has a right to support whatever.
Oh, yeah, they sure. Want. Of course.
But I'm saying, don't put God in it and say, because you're a child of God, you have the right to have an abortion. I mean,
because honestly, what that winds up getting it down to is you're saying that God made a mistake, and God doesn't make mistakes.
Yeah. Enough on that. I mean, I just, it's, wow.
That is an event that is a hot mess that is heated. It is a mess that is heated.
Yeah. Wow. Hey, there's a satanic temple that has asked Boston to fly their flag. I just had to have an extra out of that.
I'm sorry. Yeah. That just your expression on your face and that hand gesture. Oh my gosh. That just tickled me.
I just had to roll out of that because... Not meaning to be funny, but this is an actual news story.
But you went from frying pan to fire, literally. Yeah,
literally. There's a satanic temple that has asked Boston to fly its flag after a Supreme Court ruling for a Christian flag.
Oh.
Yeah.
This just brings back memories of that after school club.
Yeah.
It's not funny, and I shouldn't laugh at it, but it's ridiculous. That's why I'm laughing at that.
I had to roll out of that story.
Because it's totally ridiculous. It's totally ridiculous.
Yeah.
I mean, I expect, like, people that are, like, satanic worshipers to be, like, having fangs and fur and...
Hey, maybe they need to listen to the show next week, because I'm getting ready to break it down for you.
Yeah. So, so that's what I picture them looking like. But I know they're like everyday people on the street and whatever.
Yeah, there's just, it is sad, all the craziness that's going on. You know, I just can't, you know.
You just can't put your finger on like the evil thing because it's like wiggling and squiggling everywhere.
But I will give you a, you know, I like to find happy stories and everything.
Well, that obviously was not the happy story.
No. Right now, Christian schools are being flooded with applications as controversies plague public education.
Oh, yes.
And they're saying around the country, this is like a once in 100 years moment is what they're saying. Like in Middleburg, Virginia, they're saying, you know, there are different sprawling, you know, tree-lined campuses and classrooms. You know, they're saying after much prayer and discussion with our elders and pastor leadership, they'll be launching a Cornerstone Christian Academy, and they are getting flooded with applications.
And, you know, the sadder thing about this is, you know, there's going to be all this push for that. And then somewhere down the road, there's going to be a reversal. And then all of these places that have built these facilities for children to inhabit.
Well, there's a lot of Christian schools that are still out there. I think it's a great thing. You know, it's not that they're teaching anything different than what the other kids are getting in school, other than the fact that they're putting God with it.
Not only that, but maybe they're teaching the truth.
And they are. And it's just like, you know, our boy graduating in a few weeks.
Yes.
Going to a Christian university.
Yes.
It's going to be very awesome.
And the middle one. The middle one that's struggling.
Ugh.
He'll get there.
He will get there. But, you know, I think that Christian schools are definitely a big, great, wonderful thing. Great. You know, there's so many things, you know, I don't know. And do you remember a little while back when you asked me if a certain person was in every Christian movie?
Oh, yes.
Who was that person?
That would have been,
Kirk Cameron.
Kirk Cameron. I wanted to call him Cameron something else, and now I'm like, that's not his name.
Well, there is a new movie.
Oh, is he in it?
Yes.
Well.
It's called The Homeschool Awakening, and it's set for a June premiere in theaters. So there's a trailer that's being released for it, so I think that's pretty cool as well. Give you something more to look at than the average trash.
Yes.
That we've been looking at.
Yes.
But hey, you ready to roll into something a little more serious? You ready to learn?
Uh-oh. That just sounded serious, like dun-dun-dun.
Yeah. You ready to learn a little bit?
Let's learn.
Because...
Reading Rainbow.
Because I've got quite a good little bit of material to cover.
Well,
on
just cut it out.
Our topic tonight for the message, struggles and suffering. And, you know, there's a number of people who suffered, and God actually had a lot of resolution for them in the Bible. And, you know, Hollywood has conditioned us to like feel-good stories with happy endings, right? We just talked about that. Mm-hmm. So, sadly, real life often, which we all know, doesn't work this way. The Bible shows some saints suffering and experiencing relief, and it shows others suffering until their last breath. So let's talk about Job, for example. Job was sick. He got his health back. And although he did, of course, eventually die, he also had his lost wealth restored. And he even had 10 more children and a multitude of grandchildren in his old age. But we can be sure that in his later years, he mourned the loss of his 10 oldest children all the remaining days of his life. So I want to give you some biblical truths about suffering. So suffering involves painful waiting. And as slaves in Egypt, the Israelites had to wait decades, if not centuries, for the deliverance in Exodus 2:23. Abraham and Sarah waited a quarter of a century for God to make good on a promise of a son. In Genesis 12:2-4 and 21:1-5. Joseph spent 2 years languishing in prison for a crime he didn't even commit in Genesis 41:1. And in the New Testament, the bleeding woman of Mark 5 lived with her condition for 12 years. And sometimes there are exceptions. Jesus turned Lazarus' funeral into a party in John 11:1 37. But this is not the normative, however. Some things we need to know about suffering is suffering reveals God. Although most saints taste divine deliverance, you know, and in this life most of us get morning showers of joy after nights of weeping, like in Psalm 35, others endure endless jeers and flogging and chains and prison, like in Hebrews 11:36. And in some cases, God doesn't powerfully deliver us out of suffering. Rather, he empowers his suffering saints to endure and even shine in the midst of lifelong pain. Suffering can produce good. God used Joseph's mistreatment to save his entire family in Genesis 37:50. Moses spent 40 years in brokenness and obscurity in Exodus 2 so that he might acquire the humility needed to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And out of the grim death of his son, Jesus, God offered eternal life to the world in John 3:16. When we trust God and submit to his plan, he can redeem us for good even through the worst things in our lives. Suffering will eventually cease. The Bible ensures us that one day death, mourning, crying, even pain will all pass away in Revelation 21:14. And in the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, everything sad is going to come untrue. God will restore, remake, and renew the world to its original, perfect factory settings. The book of Revelation reveals the ultimate happy ending. So let's talk about some of the people in the Bible who suffered and what God's resolution was. We already talked about Job. He was suffering, loss of his family and property. And his resolution was God restore, you know, the restoration of his family and property in the book of Job. Joseph was suffering. He was sold into slavery. And in his resolution, God raised him to power in the book of Genesis. The Israelites as a whole were suffering, slaves in Egypt. Their resolution? They depart Egypt with treasures from the book of Exodus. Naomi was a suffering, a lonely widow. And in her resolution, she got a new family in the book of Ruth. We talk about Hannah suffering, childless. And in her resolution, a son was born in 1 Samuel. Then there's David. David was suffering. David was on the run. What was his resolution? David became a king in the book of 2 Samuel. The woman with the blood, we talked about her a few minutes from Mark 5. She went through years of suffering. In her resolution, she was healed in a moment. Mary and Martha suffered the death of a brother. The resolution was the brother was raised to life in the book of John. Humanity as a whole, the whole entire world, suffering the world broken by sin. And the resolution was the world restored by God. That comes from two books, the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation. So when we're suffering, let's talk about the times when we face temptation in this. You know, we've seen it countless times in cartoons. What happens? A little tiny little devil perches on a character's shoulder and whispers some tantalizing suggestion. And that's typically followed by the immediate appearance of an angel on the other shoulder, urging the character to do the right thing. And this cartoonish picture of temptation, it's oversimplified, but we can all attest to the reality of an inward tug of war between right and wrong. And thankfully, the Bible gives us some powerful reminders to remind us, you know, that the believers in Christ, what they can feel as they're pulled towards sin. In Christ, you're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that true believers are a new creation. In temptation, therefore, we don't appeal to the better angels of our nature. We remember that we have a new nature. The old nature is gone and the new nature is here. Paul exclaimed, we're no longer the same people we used to be. So given that fact, why will we keep living the way we used to live? Galatians 5:17 speaks of this eternal struggle between a Christian's flesh, the unredeemed human nature we inherited from Adam, and our new nature, which is energized by God's Spirit, who indwells believers. The point, of course, is that while our old nature does still long for sinful things, our new, true nature longs to please God. Those new holy desires are there, whether we feel them or not, and this explains why whenever we choose to do the right thing, we always feel good inside and bad when we choose likewise. You have to know that in Christ you have a new power. Consider how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe, from Ephesians 1:18 and 19. Later he prayed, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with his power through his spirit in your inner being. In Ephesians 3:16, God's power is greater than the pull of any temptation. From 1 Corinthians 10:13. In Christ, you have a perfect example. Christ's temptation in the desert is a supreme example of successfully overcoming temptation. Every time Satan tried to focus Jesus' attention on worldly concern, Jesus turned his attention back towards God and his word from Matthew 4. So here's some things to remember when you're dealing with temptation. Don't be led into temptation. From Matthew 6:13 and Luke 11:4. Pray that you won't give in to temptation. From Matthew 26:41 and Mark 14:38, Luke 22:40 and Luke 22:46. God does not tempt us. The evil one does. From Matthew 4:1, Matthew 4:3, Mark 1:13, Luke 4:2, and James 1:13. Jesus understands how it feels to be tempted. From Hebrews 2:18 and Hebrews 4:15. We must use the word of God to defeat Satan. From Matthew 4:4. 7 and 10. We are tempted by our own evil desires. From James 1:14. And wanting wealth leads to temptation and destruction. From 1 Timothy 6:9. So when helping a troubled friend, be careful not to be tempted. From Galatians 6:1. And we overcome evil with good, from Romans 12:21. And God helps us when we're tempted, from 1 Corinthians 10:13. So here's something to think about. Spiritual maturity is a process of ignoring the loud, fleshy passions that scream for fulfillment on the surface of our lives, and listen instead to the new holy desires that God has planted in our hearts. It's asking ourselves, what do I really want in this situation? The temporary pleasure of sin or the eternal joy of obedience? So let's talk about suffering a little bit. Enduring suffering. There's all kinds of suffering. In one sense, all people experience suffering. How could it be otherwise? We are all fallen people living in a fallen world. Religious or not, devoted to Christ or not, everyone faces natural disasters, disease, and eventually death. This kind of suffering is non-discriminatory. It's universal. And in another sense, people of faith suffer solely because of their religious beliefs. Jesus actually predicted this. He soberly warned us. He warned his followers. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, from John 15:20. And except during certain areas and in specific places where government has been sympathetic to Christian faith, followers of Jesus have experienced persecution since the time of Jesus. And of course, the Jewish people have been persecuted since the time of Moses. So what are some of the degrees of suffering? Religious persecution can and often does take a variety of forms. It can be personal, severed friendships, familial, being disowned by parents or siblings. Jesus spoke of this in Luke 21:16. Emotional and verbal threats and insults and bullying, being excluded or ostracized from groups, occupational or financial loss of job, boycotting a person's business, civil or governmental oppression, like in the book of Acts 5:41, and physical beatings, torture, and even executions, again from Acts 12:2. So there are some truths about suffering as well. Suffering's inevitable. although it's not a promise that most Christians like to memorize and like post on social media and put it on Facebook. But Paul told Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, from 2 Timothy 3:12. And God is able to use our suffering to shape us into the image of Christ. That's discussed in the book of Romans 8:28 and 29. So here's how Peter explained it. And the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. From 1 Peter 5:10. James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. From James 1, 2, and 4. We also need to remember, suffering's temporary. Although we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are promised that we will one day share in his glory. From Romans 8, 17. So let's talk a little bit about using the book of 1 Peter to help face pain. Remember to not be surprised when you suffer, from 1 Peter 4:12. And you need to rejoice when you suffer for Christ in 4:13. You need to remember that you're blessed when you're insulted for Christ in 4:14, and continue to be faithful and do good in 4:19. We need to remember to not suffer for doing wrong in 4:15, and to not be ashamed for suffering as a Christian in 4:16. So here's something to think about. The Apostle Paul made a stunning announcement about suffering. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, in 2 Corinthians 4:17. So how does this perspective give strength and hope in the face of trouble for you? Let's talk a little bit about tough times, because that falls under struggles and suffering. And even though we aren't going through a difficult life struggle right now, chances are someone we love is. What can we do to help those who hurt? We need to remember the golden rule. Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets in Matthew 7:12. We need to remember, bite your tongue. Remember the book of Job. Remember Job's counselors. History doesn't look favorably upon them, but in actuality, for the first week of Job's terrible trial, they were exemplary friends. In Job 2:11-13, they sat in silence with their devastated buddy. They didn't pontificate, lecture, or attempt to speak for God by offering explanations for Job's troubles. They simply gave the gift of their presence. Their silence shouted, we can see you're hurting, old buddy. We don't understand this. We can't fix your situation, but we're here with you. We love you. It was when Job began venting and processing out loud, both necessary parts of the grieving process, that his friends started theologizing and suggesting that Job must have done something wrong to deserve his plight. So you ask yourself, do I find it insensitive comments to be comforting? Do I like people preaching at me when I'm suffering? Of course not. So don't be guilty of such things when you attempt to sympathize with someone who's hurting. You need to open your eyes and ears. Paul tells us to look out for the interests of others in Philippians 2:4. Ask yourself, what tangible act can I do to be helpful here? Then be observant. Pay attention to comments. Notice the little things you could do that would be a big blessing. Running errands. bringing meals, offering child care, doing home, you know, work around the home, providing lawn care, and so on. And when it's time to speak, speak the truth. Eventually, the one who is suffering will be ready to talk about the pain they're experiencing. And when that comes, listen and respond with the truth of the Bible. Job's hope was this: I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. From Job 19:25. The love of our Redeemer is what you encourage with and share. No one is abandoned. God is always with us, and he is well acquainted with grief and every other form of suffering we endure. He is with us now to lead us into that freedom that can only be found by trusting completely in him and resting in peace he wants to share with all people. And we have to remember to be patient. You see, Job's wife, she ran out of patience. She told him to go curse God and die. She did not see any point in allowing the suffering to continue. Suffering will last varying lengths of time for different people. And as true friends bearing the truth of Christ and the freedom of the Spirit in their lives, we must stick with them no matter how long it takes. Remember the patience God has had with all of us. Remember the pain that he endured so that we can share in his life. You are in others' lives to share that amazing patience and enduring love with them. So here's some encouragement for those who are suffering. God is compassionate towards suffering people. For believers, all things work together for good. God strengthens you in your suffering. Jesus understands your suffering and can help you. God's power emerges in your weakness. God will take care of you. You don't have to be anxious. God will give you peace. And God will restore you after suffering. So here's something to think about. Grief isn't a short-term proposition. People don't get over devastating losses in a few weeks or months, and this is why the ancients referred to the quality of patience as being long-suffering. Be patient, those people who are hurting. So let's talk about, in the people that are hurting, about how to deal with anxiety. Every time we turn around, there's more bad news. Terrible tragedy here, weather catastrophe there. Our days are full of mixed signals from the world leaders, stock market, the boss, struggling with children. It's easy to become anxious and full of dread. And for some, thoughts like these are related to deep anxieties or reactions that require special care for some people or professional help. For a lot, however, though, our anxious thoughts reveal our own drive to be in control and our refusal to depend on God. In situations like this, the Bible says a lot about battling fretfulness and fear. There's a reason that one of the most common commands in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." God knows we're all prone to freaking out and wants to show us a better way. So let's start with dumping the bad habit of worry. I know it's easier said than done. The Jewish prophet Isaiah, who lived among people with ample reasons to fret, wrote a song of praise to God in which he said, "You will keep in perfect peace with those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you," in Isaiah 26:3. Peace of mind comes when our minds are steadfast. That is, when we fix our thoughts on God and place our trust in God, how can we develop such a God-focused mindset? Worry is simply a bad habit we picked up along the way. And for many, it's second nature. It's automatic, like breathing. The good news is, however, is that if we learn this bad habit, We can unlearn it through God. We need to learn a new habit of trust. You hear it all the time. Successful athletes know the way to overcome their fear and doubt is to replace those thoughts with feelings of with ones of confidence and courage. Our battle with worry is similar. Instead of continuing to meditate on hypothetical what-if, worst-case scenarios, we learn to meditate and regard as true the promises of God. We replace fear with faith, and we rest in God's perfect character, His good heart, and His faithful love, and remember that He's in charge of all outcomes. We need to become and remain a little more careless about things. The Apostle Peter, who wrote a thing or two about stress, once urged an ancient group of beleaguered Christians, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In 1 Peter 5:7. The word cast means to hurl. So the moment you feel worry starting to creep in and weigh you down, heave those cares onto God. Here's something to consider. Consider memorizing Psalm 139, 23, 24, and making it your daily prayer to God. There are many verses in Psalm that portray the writer's raw human fear versus their decision to trust in God no matter the situation. There are 50 verses on trust and 35 verses on fear in Psalms. And along with that anxiety comes worry. So let's talk about why worry is a waste. I know we all do it. Worry can be unhealthy. Moderate anxiety can spark headaches, muscle tension, short-term memory loss. Even more chilling, medical research has demonstrated a link between chronic worry and serious disorders of the immune and digestive system, as well as, you know, coronary artery disease. Anxiety itself comes in a variety of forms. Let's say a person wakes up feeling a little vaguely antsy, and that subconscious unease gives way to conscious concern. And then that morphs into over-fretting. And that goes unchecked, and that persistent worry turns into paralyzing fear or even panic. And when you think about it, worry is nothing more than forgetting the reality of God and meditating on the worst-case scenarios. So here are three reasons Christians should seek to unlearn the habit of being anxious and develop the holy habit of trusting in the Lord. Worry really is unrealistic. Worry dismisses the greatest reality of all, Almighty God. It creates a fictitious world in which good, you know, a good, gracious, and loving and merciful and wise and a promise-keeping God is no longer present and active. And this scenario will never be true. Worrying is also kind of unchristian. Christianity is distinct in the claims the following. God, because of His great love and grace, came to live among us in Jesus Christ in John 1:1-14. Jesus' mission was to seek and save us from Luke 19:10 and to give us a life to the full in Luke 10:10. Even when we were sinners, Jesus died for us in Romans 5:8. And Jesus rose from the dead, meaning He's alive forevermore in His vow to be with His followers always in Matthew 28:20. And if God has done all of this for us, then no matter our circumstances, we can be assured of His constant love, care, and provision. From Romans 8:31 and 32. And the last thought is, worrying is unhelpful. Jesus said it Himself, "Worry adds nothing to our lives." From Matthew 6 25 through 34. So, stewing over unpaid bills doesn't pay the bills. Agonizing over your company's impending layoffs, not going to secure your job. Worry doesn't change anything, at least not for the better. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. How did any of that strike you?
A little too close to home.
But nothing untrue in there.
No, just
a different way to look at it and think about it.
And I'm not saying I don't think about it that way. I'm just saying that since I was a child, I was a worrier.
Oh, I know. And even one night this week, I had a bad night, rough night. Was up for unknown reasons. And I got by myself and I got quiet. And I prayed. And I came back and I laid down and went right to sleep. I don't know what was bothering me. I don't know what was creeping up in the edges of my sleep, but it woke me up. But I let go and I let God. But I know that's a lot to think about, and hopefully some of that will help a lot of people. You know, every time you turn around, there's a new story. There's always something that's sparking, you know, people's creeping into their minds, creeping into their thoughts, creeping into their processes, and it just worries. It causes more and more and more worry. What about that really stuck out the most to you?
The anxiety and worry, because that's like who I've been my whole life.
Yeah. Well, somewhere along the way, mankind picked up this anxiety and picked up this worry.
Oh, I know where it came from. I just don't know how to undo it.
Well, you know, there's always a way. What are your thoughts over there?
I don't know. I think that I have to do some pondering like I always do.
Is this going to be one of those things where you just wake up in the middle of the night and
have an epiphany? I don't know. Could be.
Well, you know, it's really about just reaching out, talking to people. I gave a lot of different verses all the way through this. You know, listen to it again. Pull those verses out. And let it speak to you. I mean, that's the big thing. Let it speak to you.
Oh, I do want to make mention of something.
What's that?
You know, I've had some things on my mind this week, and you know, today was kind of a stressful turnaround day. I swear, I do not even remember. Did not even remember today was Thursday. I was thinking it was Wednesday all day. But anyway, there is a group on LinkedIn that I recently hooked up with, and it's called Christians for C-Suite.
Okay.
And, you know, all I did was put on there, hey, y'all, I'm needing some prayers today. And I must have had 6 or 7 responses and a lot of people like liking my comment and, you know, giving me scripture readings and telling me I'm praying for you with this, I'm praying with you for that. And, you know, it was great. So yep. I really, you know, and I thanked everybody, and I really appreciated it. It was what I needed today.
That's awesome. Now comes a time that we speak to everyone out there. Maybe you haven't taken a step in your faith. Now's the time to do it. Now's the time. You don't have to be in a room full of people. You don't have to do it in front of a preacher. You know, you just simply need to do a few things. It's about your personal relationship with God. You just need to admit you're a sinner and admit to turn from that sin. And that's what the word repent means. And you must believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and he rose again from the dead to pay that price for your sin. And you must simply just pray to invite Jesus into your heart. Just like this. You can say this out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, get yourself a Bible, get plugged in, start reading. Get involved in a good Bible-based church. Get involved in a small group. Start learning how to pray. Start talking to God. Start growing. Remember to pray for everyone around you. We pray for you guys. We hope you guys pray for us. Remember to pray for our government. Pray for the Lord to get himself more involved personally with everybody involved in politics, and so they can grow and begin to know him more and to shine his light in all the dark places. We appreciate you guys joining us this week. Come back, join us next week. We're going to talk about the supernatural, what the Bible says, what's going on in the supernatural. And we really appreciate it. You got any last thoughts over there?
No.
No. Hope everybody has a great rest of the week. Have a great weekend. Everybody stay safe. Watch out for the police on the beaches.
Oh, goodness. Don't become a speed bump.
If you want to reach out to us, send us a topic. You can do it through our new website, ChristianPolitiTalk.com. We'll also leave you with an email address to reach out to us as well, right here on this commercial at the end of the show. We appreciate it. Everybody have a great weekend. Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. Again, that's ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. We appreciate you listening and hope you have a blessed week.
Every day this never-ending pressure tries to take its claim over my heart. I have tried to hold it all together, but time and time again I fall apart. But that's where I find my life was never mine at all. But you are the one inside, always in control. So when it feels like all of this pain is never gonna end, brought to my knees by all of these things I don't understand, don't. Yeah.